Welcome to day 270 of my Everyday Bible. This is Rita Langland, your host, and I'm glad that you've joined me today. We are going to be reading from the New American Standard Bible, and today we will cover Nehemiah chapters 6 and 7. And in this particular portion of Scripture, you will find a very brilliant example of a person who's determined to see the work of God that was given to him completed, and yet tremendous opposition coming against him and how he handled that opposition. The key verse for this particular portion of Scripture is the third verse in chapter 6, which says, "I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you?" And we'll visit that during our devotional, but it's a word for our lives. I'm doing a great work and I cannot come down. So we're beginning at Nehemiah chapter 6, starting at the first verse. "Now when it was reported to Sanballat, Tobiah, to Geshem the Arab, and to the rest of our enemies, that I had rebuilt the wall and that no breach remained in it, although at that time I had not set up the doors and the gates, then Sanballat and Geshem sent a message to me, saying, 'Come, let us meet together at Chepharim in the plain of Ono.' But they were planning to harm me. So I sent messengers to them, saying, 'I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you?' They sent messages to me four times in this manner, and I answered them in the same way. Then Sanballat sent his servant to me in the same manner a fifth time, with an open letter in his hand. And it was written, 'It is reported among the nations, and Goshmu says, that you and the Jews are planning to rebel. Therefore you are rebuilding the wall, and you are to be their king according to these reports. You have also appointed prophets to proclaim in Jerusalem concerning you, a king is in Judah. And now it will be reported to the king according to these reports. So come now, let us take counsel together.' Then I sent a message to him, saying, 'Such things as you are saying have not been done, but you are inventing them in your own mind. For all of them were trying to frighten us, thinking they will become discouraged with the work and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands.' When I entered the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, son of Mehetabel, who was confined at home, he said, 'Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you, and they are coming to kill you at night.' But I said, 'Should a man like me flee? And could one such as I go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in.' Then I perceived that surely God had not sent him, but he uttered his prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He was hired for this reason, that I might become frightened and act accordingly and sin, so that they might have an evil report in order that they could reproach me. Remember, O my God, Tobiah and Sanballat, according to these works of theirs, and also Nodiah the prophetess and the rest of the prophets who were trying to frighten me.' So the wall was completed on the 25th of the month Elul, in 52 days. When all our enemies heard of it, and all the nations surrounding us saw it, they lost their confidence, for they recognized that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Also in those days, many letters went from the nobles of Judah to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letters came to them. For many in Judah were bound by oath to him because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Arah, and his son Jehohanan had married the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah. Moreover, they were speaking about his good deeds in my presence and reported my words to him. Then Tobiah sent letters to frighten me. Chapter 7. Now when the wall was rebuilt, and I had set up the doors, and the gatekeepers and the singers of the Levites were appointed, then I put Hanani my brother, and Hananiah the commander of the fortress, in charge of Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man, and feared God more than many. Then I said to them, "Do not let the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot, and while they are standing guard, let them shut and bolt the doors. Also, appoint guards from the inhabitants of Jerusalem, each at his post, and each in front of his own house." Now the city was large and spacious, but the people in it were few, and the houses were not built. Then my God put it into my heart to assemble the nobles, the officials, and the people to be enrolled by genealogies. Then I found the book of the genealogy of those who came up first, in which I found the following record. These are the people of the province who came up from the captivity of the exiles whom Nebuchadnezzar the king of Babylon had carried away and who returned to Jerusalem and Judah, each to his city, who came with Zerubbabel, Jeshua, Nehemiah, Azariah, Ramiah, Nehemani, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mispereth, Bigvai, Nahum, Bana. The number of the men of the people of Israel, the sons of Parosh, 2,172, the sons of Shephatiah, 372, the sons of Arah, 652, the sons of Pahath Moab, of the sons of Jeshua and Joab, 2,818, the sons of Elam, 1,254, the sons of Zatu, 845, the sons of Zakkai, 760, the sons of Binui, 648, the sons of Bebai, 628, the sons of Azgad, 2,322, the sons of Adonikam, 667, the sons of Bigvai, 2,067, the sons of Adin, 655, the sons of Ater, of Hezekiah, 98, the sons of Hashum, 328, the sons of Bezai, 324, the sons of Harif, 112, the sons of Gibeon, 95, the men of Bethlehem and Netophah, 188, the men of Anathoth, 128, the men of Beth Azmaveth, 42, the men of Kiriath Jearim, Chephirah, and Beeroth, 743, the men of Ramah and Geba, 621, the men of Michmas, 122, the men of Bethel and Ai, 123, the men of the other Nebo, 52, the sons of the other Elam, 1,254, the sons of Harim, 320, the men of Jericho, 345, the sons of Lod, Hadid, and Ono, 721, the sons of Sena'a, 3,930, the priests, the son of Jediah of the house of Jeshua, 973, the sons of Immer, 1,052, the sons of Pashur, 1,247, the sons of Harim, 1,017. The Levites, the sons of Jeshua, of Kadmiel, of the sons of Hodepha, 74. The singers, the son of Asaph, 148. The gatekeepers, the sons of Shalom, the sons of Ater, the sons of Talmon, the sons of Akub, the sons of Hatita, the sons of Shobai, 138. The temple servants, the sons of Ziha, the sons of Asufa, the sons of Tabaoth, the sons of Keros, the sons of Sia, the sons of Padon, the sons of Labana, the sons of Hagaba, the sons of Shalmai, the sons of Hanan, the sons of Gidel, the sons of Gahar, the sons of Reiah, the sons of Rezin, the sons of Nekoda, the sons of Gazam, the sons of Uza, the sons of Pasea, the sons of Besai, the sons of Meunim, the sons of Nefushishim, the sons of Bakbuk, the sons of Hakufa, the sons of Harhur, the sons of Bazlith, the sons of Mahida, the sons of Harsha, the sons of Barkos, the sons of Sisera, the sons of Tima, the sons of Neziah, the sons of Hatifa, the sons of Solomon's servants, the sons of Sotai, the sons of Sophereth, the sons of Perida, the sons of Jaalah, the sons of Darkon, the sons of Gedel, the sons of Shephatiah, the sons of Hatil, the sons of Pokareth, Hazabaim, the sons of Ammon. All the temple servants and the sons of Solomon's servants were 392. These were they who came up from Tel Malah, Tel Harsha, Cherub, Adon, and Immer. But they could not show their fathers' houses or their descendants whether they were of Israel. The sons of Deliah, the sons of Tobiah, the sons of Nekoda, 642. Of the priests, the sons of Hobiah, the sons of Hakoz, the sons of Barzillai, who took a wife of the daughters of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and was named after them. These searched among their ancestral registration, but it could not be located. Therefore, they were considered unclean and excluded from the priesthood. The governor said to them that they should not eat from the most holy things until a priest arose with Urim and Thummim. The whole assembly together was 42,360, besides their male and their female servants, of whom there were 7,337, and they had 245 male and female singers. Their horses were 736, their mules 245, their camels 435, their donkeys 6,720. Some from among the heads of fathers' households gave to the work. The governor gave to the treasury 1,000 gold drachmas, 50 basins, 530 priests' garments. Some of the heads of fathers' households gave into the treasury of the work 20,000 gold drachmas and 2,200 silver minas. That which the rest of the people gave was 20,000 gold drachmas and 2,000 silver minas and 67 priests' garments. Now the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, some of the people, the temple servants, and all Israel lived in their cities. And when the seventh month came, the sons of Israel were in their cities. This is the end of today's scripture reading. Before we move on to today's devotional, I wanted to let you know about some other free resources available to you from Hidden with Christ Ministries. We have a weekly teaching called Word for Wednesday, available on video through YouTube, or as an audio podcast available on all the major podcasting platforms. Just type in Word for Wednesday, Rita Langland, on YouTube or on your favorite podcast channel, or you can visit our website at hiddenwithchrist.org to find a library of hundreds of Bible teachings by yours truly, Rita Langland. And now let's continue with today's devotional. For today's devotional, I want to take you back to the sixth chapter and the very third verse, which we read in the beginning. And it was where the enemies of Nehemiah and the Jews who were rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem sent a message to Nehemiah trying to get him to come down and meet them in the plain of Ono. And Nehemiah states, "They were planning to harm me." And his response is most interesting, and it's something that I want you to take hold of today for your own life and for everyday circumstances that you face that try to take you away from staying in the will of God. He responded to them when they said, come down, meet us at the plain of Ono. And his response was, I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? Now, I want you to think about these words. I'm doing a great work and I cannot come down. Whatever it is that God has assigned you to do at this very season of your life, you may say, looking at it with natural eyes, I'm not doing a great work. I can't honestly say I'm doing a great work. I'm not on the mission field in Africa, or I'm not a minister preaching in the pulpit. That is not the issue here. Nehemiah wasn't a minister, and he was never preaching in a pulpit. He was a businessman and a member of the king's staff back in the Babylonian palace. That was his assigned duty from the Lord, and he also, because of his dedication to the Lord, was used by God to go back to Jerusalem on behalf of the king to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. This was the great work he was assigned to, building bricks and mortar and setting up gates with bolts and bars. Very menial labor, you could say. Yet in God's eyes, it was a great work. So when the enemy came and tried to pull him away from doing the great work that he was called to do by God, he refused to come down to their level and meet with them to talk about things that would take him away from his great work. And also Nehemiah was very clearly discerning they were planning to harm him. Consider your personal situation right now. Whatever God has assigned you to do, whether it is to be a mother to your children, and maybe you are staying at home, you're not working in an outside job, but you are working in your home, and with God's grace, leading those children in a godly way, fashioning them for their future and for their own relationship with the Lord, that is a great work. That is an assignment from God. And you are never to let the enemy in any possible way take you away from that great work. Whether you are in the business arena and God has assigned you as an employer, maybe you own your own business, you have employees entrusted to you. You may say, well, I manufacture nuts and bolts, or you do something that you think has no great significance in the scheme of all things eternal. But I tell you, anytime God has placed people in your life and you have the ability to influence them, especially as an employer, as a supervisor, as a boss, in any setting like that, you have a great work. Do you know that people are God's most precious treasure, God's most precious resource, God's most precious gift? That's why God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Why? For people, the world, not the things in the world, the people in the world. When God's entrusted you with oversight of people, then he has given you a great work, because whatever you do, regardless of the setting, whether you're in manufacturing or sales or whatever, you have a great work when you have any level of influence at all with other people, because in God's eyes, people are the most precious jewel of God's. That's why he sent Jesus to die for them. So whatever the setting, when you have people under your area of influence, you have a great work. Every word that you speak, every attitude you display, the way that you encourage them, the way that you speak life to them, the way that you build them up, train them, prepare them for their futures, that is a great work. It doesn't have to be preaching from the pulpit. You have oversight of people, and therefore you have a great work, because in God's eyes, he has entrusted you with his precious treasure, other people. So whatever arena, whether you're a teacher or a doctor or a nurse or a trainer in a gym or whatever it may be, you have the power and the assignment and the duty and the honor of influencing people for God, with the love of God that's inside of you, with the Spirit of God that you possess, that you can be sensitive to and speak a word in due season to that person who's struggling in their own life. You have a great work as long as you are in the will of God and doing what God has assigned you to do for this season of your life. So like Nehemiah, the enemy will send people to do two main things. And this is very interesting to me. Nehemiah clearly stated in Nehemiah 6:9, two basic tactics of the devil against every believer. But this is what was happening with him. He had a great work and he faced opposition. You have a great work wherever you are, and you will face opposition anytime you have a great work going on. When great work comes, great obstacles come. When great work is in your purview, great pressure will come. So Nehemiah experienced this. And in chapter 6, verse 9, he said, "For all of them were trying to frighten us." So they were trying to use fear. Secondly, thinking they will become discouraged with the work and it will not be done. So these two tactics of the devil were being used against Nehemiah, and they will be used against you. Fear and discouragement. Fear and discouragement. All of them were trying to frighten us. They were trying to make us become discouraged with the work so we wouldn't complete it. Fear and discouragement. Those were the two tactics of the enemy. But what did Nehemiah do? And what should you do? First of all, and immediately, Nehemiah always responded to these attempts by the enemy to get him into fear or to discourage him with prayer. Because at the end of this verse, all of them were trying to frighten us, thinking they will become discouraged with the work and it will not be done. The very next sentence is a prayer to God. "But now, O God, strengthen my hands." He wanted God to strengthen him against fear and discouragement. That is something all of us need to do. When we are faced with great obstacles, we are faced with great pressures, we are faced with great discouragement or fear trying to come upon us to get us to stop what God has called us to do, to take us out of the place He's assigned us to be, then you need to go to prayer like Nehemiah did. "But now, O God, strengthen my hands." That's what Nehemiah did. That's how he responded to these attempts by the enemy to frighten him or to discourage him. And then after he prayed, then he turned and resisted the enemy himself. First he prayed for help, "O God, strengthen my hands." And then he turned and he resisted him. And how did he do that? He said these famous words, "I am doing a great work and I cannot come down." Think about that. Say those words yourself. "I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. I cannot come down to the level of discouragement. I cannot come down to the level of being afraid or frightened. I cannot come down to the level of complaining about the circumstances. I cannot come down to the level of criticizing other people for causing the circumstances." I'll tell you, the devil himself will try to pull you down into that realm. Discouragement, fear, complaining, criticizing. And those will poison the very thing God has called you to do. They will immobilize you. It will immobilize you from continuing the work. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? Why should the thing that God has called you to do, whether it be parenting your children with love and discipline and the Word of God, or working in that workplace with love and faith and wisdom and prayerfulness and discernment about the needs of others and being an encourager in that place where maybe it's a very discouraging atmosphere, but you've been placed there to be the Nehemiah that encourages the others to keep going, to continue the work, to do what God's called you to do. "I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you?" God is speaking to you today to not go down to the level of fear. Don't go down to the level of discouragement. Don't go down to the level of complaining about how hard it is. Great work will always face great obstacles. Great assignments will always face great enemies. Great assignments and purposes of God will always face great resistance spiritually and in every other arena before the victory is won. Why should I stop the work and come down to you? I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. I cannot come down to the level of fear, discouragement, complaining, or criticizing others. That's a low level that you don't want to go to because it will stop you from continuing to do the thing God has called you to do. And if you're still struggling with the idea of what you're doing isn't a big deal, let me give you two illustrations as we close today. One of my favorite comes from the life of a man who was a minister, a pastor in a tiny little church in Scotland in the late 1700s. This man felt very discouraged. He was an elderly preacher, and one morning before his Sunday service, one of his deacons said to him, "Pastor, something must be wrong with your preaching and your work. There's only been one person added to our church in the whole year, and it's just a boy." The minister listened, his eyes moistening with tears and his thin hand trembling. "I feel it all," he replied, "but God knows I've tried to do my duty." As it turned out, that very day, after he finished his message and everyone had left the church, that one little boy who had given his life to Christ at the altar some months before asked him, "Do you think if I worked hard for an education, I could become a preacher, perhaps even a missionary?" Again, tears welled up in that minister's eyes. "Ah, this heals the ache I feel," he said. "Robert," he spoke to the boy, "I see the divine hand now. May God bless you, my boy. Yes, I think you will become a preacher." Many years later, an aged missionary returned to London from Africa. That man's name by that time was known across the world. His name was Robert Moffat, and he was that same little Robert who before that pastor that Sunday morning in that little tiny Scottish village church had asked the elderly preacher who had led him to the Lord if it was possible that maybe one day he could become a missionary. Robert Moffat may not be familiar to you because of our generation, but during the 1800s, this man was a profoundly influential missionary in South Africa. He spent over 50 years on the African continent opening mission stations in the interior, and he translated the Bible into the language of the tribal people. He had phenomenal influence, and his daughter, Mary Moffat, ended up marrying David Livingstone, who became another great and influential missionary on the African continent. You know, that elderly preacher in that tiny church in that Scottish village had no idea that his faithfulness to do what he thought was unimportant and lacking in influence of any kind was actually going to touch a whole nother continent with the gospel of Jesus Christ. His faithfulness to do his duty, as he put it, resulted in fruit that has lasted for eternity, and only heaven will be able to reveal just how fruitful that actually was. Whatever you are doing that might seem unimportant to you, Remember the people that you are around, that you have the potential to influence every single day of your life. Like that elderly minister, you think you're having no impact whatsoever. He thought he had no impact, and yet he had nation-changing impact. He had impact on tribes who had never heard the name of Jesus through his faithfulness to preach the gospel in a tiny little Scottish village church that would end up bringing a small boy to the Lord who would have an eternal impact on the continent of Africa. That was his fruit as well. But maybe you would say to me, yes, but I'm not in the ministry like that, and so I don't even have a chance of having that kind of impact at all or importance in the work of God. Again, let me give you one further illustration that to me is very precious and really speaks to our everyday life, having importance in the eyes of God. And the credit for this story goes to a man named Fred Craddock, who spoke about this when in a message to ministers, and it really touched my heart. He talked about the practical implication of giving your life to Christ and having it mean something in life. And he said these words, "To give my life for Christ appears glorious, to pour myself out for others, to pay the ultimate price of martyrdom. I'll do it. I'm ready to go out in a blaze of glory. We think giving our life to Christ is like taking a $1,000 bill, laying it on the table and saying, 'Here's my life, Lord, I'm giving it all.' But the reality for most of us is that God sends us to the bank and has us cash in the $1,000 bill for quarters. And then we are assigned to go through life, putting out 25 cents here and 50 cents there, listening to the neighbor's kids' troubles instead of saying, 'Get lost.' Going to that committee meeting and being faithful to help, giving a cup of water to a shaky old man in a nursing home. Usually giving our life to Christ isn't glorious. It's done in all those little acts of love, 25 cents at a time. It would be easier to go out in a flash of glory. It's harder to live the Christian life little by little over the long haul. Being faithful to Jesus is exactly that. Giving your life day by day to other people, showing God's love, little acts of love, 25 cents at a time, so to speak, as this man used that illustration. And in that faithfulness, God brings forth fruitfulness for eternity that we may not be able to see with our own eyes if we evaluate our lives with our own natural mind, but that God sees every single day. That's why I want to say to you to take those precious words of Nehemiah and use them in your own life, because your small acts of love, your small faithfulness every single day to the Lord, to be faithful in what God's placed you in, whatever setting that may be, is a great work in the eyes of God. So if you can take those words of Nehemiah and use them to stay firm in what God's called you to do, it will help you. I'm doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Don't come down to discouragement. Don't go down to the level of fear. Don't go down to the level of complaining. Don't go down to the level of criticizing anybody else. Stay in the place that God has put you, being faithful, honoring the Lord, being sensitive to the Spirit so you can speak to whoever it is God's brought into your sphere of influence. Speaking love, speaking life, being diligent in honoring the Lord with your words, your attitude, and your influence. And then you too can say, when the devil tries to say, there's nothing you're doing that means anything, what your job is isn't important to God, that is a lie from the devil trying to take you down. You can say, when those words come against your mind, I'm doing a great work, and I cannot come down. God bless you and give you a victorious week. If you have enjoyed My Everyday Bible, please share it with others. It's our heart to get the Word of God out around the world. If you'd like to help us continue this work, you can make a donation through this app or on our website at myeverydaybible.com. You can also mail a check to Hidden with Christ Ministries, P.O. Box 745, Forest, Virginia 24551. Once again, that's P.O. Box 745, Forest, Virginia 24551. And don't forget to check out our free library of Bible teachings at hiddenwithchrist.org. We believe you will be blessed because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Have a victorious week.